Well, good morning. Bless your hearts. Let's take our Bibles, and I'd like you to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We've been looking at the two parts to the communion, the bread and the cup, and going through some of these various things. Last week, we looked at eating and drinking, because as I shared with you, this meal that Jesus was participating in with his disciples was not the Passover. And they had just had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, so it was probably more of celebratory type of a meal. I'm sure there was a lot of chitter-chatter going around the table. They weren't just, you know, sitting there sad and so forth. This was probably a meal of a group of friends together and just having just some electrifying experiences. You could imagine what the conversation and things were around the table. I think a lot of times when we think of communion, we're always thinking of it in terms of this real solemn occasion and, you know, low light, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I think the image that we have in our mind of what took place with Jesus Christ is just a little bit different than what actually happened. And so we want to see how this also fits with Corinthians as we're looking at that, because of the situations that were going on in Corinth, and put this all together. But here we have the Gospel of John, and in chapter 6, we were talking about the bread and the cup, and want to remember that it's always in terms of knowledge and in digesting the word. Remember, we use those wonderful terms of the taste of victory, the savoring the moment, those kind of things, where the eating and drinking is the representation of digesting what's going on. Now, you may be partaking of a meal like we talked about. You know, you go to a wedding and you sit there and you are part of that wedding and they're having a meal, but the greatness that you're to walk away with is not how good the chicken was, but how wonderful it is that a couple could be united in marriage and their new life together as husband and wife, and they're becoming one. That's, you know, to digest the greatness of that, what God has made available for the continuance of man, you know, in the future, them having children and sharing this life and raising their children and all that. That's really what we're to digest. It's not necessarily the meal, although a meal may be a part of it. But what we're to really do is to digest the meaning behind it. And that's exactly when we come to the communion. It's digesting. So we have a knowledgeable understanding and we make it a part of ourselves. Remember, we also shared about, if I served you a steak, it's a steak there on the plate. But once you start partaking of that steak, once you start eating it, once it goes into your body, it's no longer cow. It's you. It's a part of you. That meat now becomes a part of you, what nourishes you, what builds you. And that's what that knowledge is to do when it comes to the communion. But here in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, Jesus had done some tremendous miracles of feeding people. And he says here in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you what? Believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? You know, do something. Give us a sign. Show us. You know, he just fed, you know, 5,000 with five, you know, loaves and fishes. I forget the exact count, five loaves and seven fishes or whatever it was, you know, and now they're asking him, show us a sign. My goodness. You talk about short attention span theater. My goodness. What dost thou work? Verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Right, because what they ate, even out there in the wilderness, was literal food that satisfied their physical need, that satisfied their physical being. Jesus is talking about something that will satisfy us spiritually, something that will spring up into everlasting life. And so he's telling them, verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give unto us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never what? Thirst. It will totally satisfy you. The truth will totally satisfy the heart of the hungry. When you get the truth in an area of life, you'll never have a hunger there again. You will never have a thirst there again because it will so satisfy. The only thing you can do is deny the truth, but it will satisfy the hunger. And so he is telling them that. But you know that old saying, if you give a man a fish, he's fed for a day. If you teach him how to fish, he's fed for life. There is a certain amount of truth to that. But however, if a man's going to die the day that day you're teaching him and he doesn't catch anything, you miss the boat. Sometimes it is feeding him a fish. And so Jesus is feeding them the word. Verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and what? Believe not. He's done all these things and they haven't believed. My, oh my. And then let's go down to verse 48. We'll pick up the record as he continues. There's a lot of other great truths in there that you should read. But for time's sake, we'll just get down to this. In verse 48, he said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. That's absolutely true. And they're what? Dead, because it could only satisfy them physically. It could only nurture them physically. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and what? Not die. I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven, and if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. Boy, which I will give for the life of the world. It's really something. See, it's in digesting it, digesting the words that he's given, in digesting that, and it becomes a part of you. It nurtures you. It builds you up. And he makes a comparison here. I love this. Because if you put a ribbon here, we'll probably come back to this. And I'd like you to go to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. So we put this in our understanding, and we start to fit this together. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and this is speaking about the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. In other words, he was the representation of God and his Word on the senses, so that five senses man of the flesh, could see and know God, because God is spirit. Back to John 6, It tells us in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I will give him is what? My flesh. So if eating Jesus Christ's flesh has to be something figurative, what does it represent? Well, the scriptures already told us he was the Word made flesh. So what is it to eat the flesh of Christ? It is to eat the Word, to digest the truth of the Word pertaining to Christ. See, that's what it's after. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In Ezekiel, you'll turn to Ezekiel. I want to show you this again. We saw that illustration last week of Jeremiah. Remember when Jeremiah said, Thy word was found, and I did eat it, and thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And I told you, he didn't eat the scriptures. He just digested the truth of the scriptures. Here in Ezekiel, we'll see something very similar. In Ezekiel chapter 3, it says in verse 1, Moreover, he, God, said unto me, Ezekiel, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll. He's not talking about a bread roll or a Kaiser roll or something like that. He's talking about the roll of scriptures, the scriptures that were in rolls, the manuscripts, the vellums, the scrolls. He says, Eat this roll and go unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. Did he literally eat that vellum? Did he literally eat that scroll? No. He just read what was on there and digested it and made it a part of his life. That's what it's really after, is getting the Word to be a part of our lives. To where it is us. It's a part of you. It's no more the steak. It's now a part of you. It's what nurtured you, what helped you to grow. And so I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. It just had a great taste to him. It was just terrific. See, that's what it's talking about. To eat the Word, to digest the Word, the enjoyment, the fulfillment, the satisfaction. And in regard to Jesus Christ, to eat his flesh is to enjoy the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. You see, we try to watch our diets physically. We try to watch what we eat. We most of the time. Or we talk about it, we read about it. We have to watch what we eat, of course. Yeah, we watch it on the menu, and then we watch it as we eat it. But you know, the reason being is because we want our bodies to be healthy. We have a concern about the health of our physical bodies. Well, why not watch what we eat spiritually? So that we have a concern for the spiritual health of our bodies. Why, if we take the time to be careful with what we eat and nourish our bodies with in the physical realm, why should we throw caution to the wind with what we eat spiritually? Why should we be careless with our spiritual life? We shouldn't. And like Alicia shared earlier today, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We should watch our diets and make sure that we're eating spiritually that which will enhance our bodies, that which will strengthen our bodies. We don't need spiritual Twinkies. Or something, whatever. But anyways, let's go back to John chapter 6. This great record will continue there. Verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? what the? What? Eat my flesh. What? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Boy, oh boy, their minds must have been twirling. Drink his blood, eat his flesh. What the heck is he talking about? Oh boy. Verse 54, Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum, and many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Something. But you see, if you remember, eating his flesh really means to digest the word that's pertaining to Christ. That's what it is to eat his flesh. Again, Jeremiah, thy words were found and I did eat them. To digest the word. Now when it comes to the communion, the significance, let's go to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And we'll try to put this together so you can understand it from the communion aspect. Because it's really, he ties this together so well. And we'll see the greatness, the really real depth of this for us in this administration. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, and this is the communion that Jesus had with his disciples at what is referred to as the Last Supper. It says, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Okay. So now, here we have a figure of speech. Figures of speech are real, true, legitimate parts of speech, or departures from normal language, but there are rules set up for them. You can't, you know, we have a tendency to say, oh, that's a figure of speech, or that's a figure of speech. But the way you can pick them out in the scriptures is there are actual rules that apply. And when you put this together, this figure is a metaphor. Now, what's a metaphor? Grazing our cows. No. It's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech called transference. The Random House Dictionary of the English Language gives it as the application of a word or phrase to an object or concept which it does not literally denote in order to suggest comparison with another object or concept. For instance, a mighty fortress is our God. Well, is God actually a fortress? No. It's a metaphor. They're using a fortress to represent God. In other words, he is our safety. When we go to God, he is what protects us. He is like a fortress. Nothing can get at us, no evil can befall us when we're inside the fortress. A mighty fortress is our God. Not only is it a fortress, it's a mighty one. Now these figures are not haphazardly used, and they're legitimate departures of language governed by rules. And when we look at this verse 26, there's three key words here that I want to look at. Or actually three parts here. The bread, the words "this is," and the word "body." And we'll take this apart. Now just give yourself some time to digest this. Jesus took bread. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Now, to make this a figure of speech and a metaphor, the word "bread" in the Greek is the word artos, A-R-T-O-S if you transliterate it into our English. And you don't have to be a biblical scholar to live the word. I'm just sharing these things so that you can see it, to give you more confidence in the word and how perfect it is. Whether you know a figure of speech, can pick one out in the word or not, doesn't mean anything. But if you can digest what I'm sharing with you, now I've worked these things so that I can share them with you. But you don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know all these different things. But just to give you more confidence in your understanding of the word and what God was really after, I want to share this with you. Now, this word artos in the Greek is in the masculine form. In the Greek, you have genders. You have feminine words. You have masculine words, and you have neuter words. And it's important to understand it in figures of speech. But I just want you to get the point so that you can see this and really hold it in your heart. The word "bread" is the Greek word artos, and again, it's in the masculine form. The next two words, "this is," is the Greek word toton, T-O-U-T-O-N, and it's in the neuter form. And the third word is "body," and it's the Greek word soma, for body, and it is in the neuter form. The reason it's a figure of speech, and the reason I'm explaining this to you, is because in the denomination that I was brought up in, we were taught that the bread literally in the communion becomes Christ's body. And when you are eating it, you are literally eating the body of Christ. It's what their doctrine calls transubstantiation. But it cannot be, because in the figure of a metaphor, the two agreeing parts make the representation. And here's where I want to show you this. The word "bread" is in the masculine. Remember that? Okay. So when Jesus said, "This is," referring to the bread that he's holding in his hand, "this is in the neuter," it means that this now is going to represent whatever is going to come after. And the next word is, that we looked at, is the word "body," soma. It's also in the neuter and agrees with this rather than the bread. So it makes it a figure of speech. For instance, I'll give you another example. Here's my driver's license. On my driver's license, there is a picture of me. I might say to you, "This is me." Is it really me? No, it represents what I look like. This cannot speak. This cannot feel. This cannot do anything. But I'm making a representation. This is me by representation. Someone looks at that, they could identify who I actually am. It's the same thing when we say this is my body. It's not literally his body. It's representing what his body would represent to us. In other words, the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ and his tremendous life, his tremendous love, every attribute of him is all represented in this piece of bread. And when I eat of this bread, I am digesting to myself everything that Jesus Christ accomplished in his life and ministry. That's the representation. And that's why it's a figure of speech. Can you see that? If the word bread agreed with body, then, you know, both of those were in the neuter, or both of them were in the masculine, then it would literally mean that bread was now literally his body. But because the words "this is," making it a representation, is in agreement in the neuter, body in the neuter, it makes these two identify with each other. And that's why in the denomination that I was raised and the doctrine that they had is not supported by the scriptures. It's not literally his body, but this bread that I'm holding here in my hand, this is a representation of everything that the life and ministry of Jesus Christ represents. And when I partake of this bread, I am partaking of the knowledge of everything that Jesus Christ accomplished, and I'm going to digest that and make that a part of me and make that which nurtures my spiritual life and my spiritual wholeness. See how that fits together? Well, maybe you don't, but I'm just trying to help you to understand that to the best of my ability. See, this figure would contradict the doctrine of transubstantiation, because what you're eating and to digest is the knowledge of the physical life, the accomplishments of the ministry of Jesus Christ, or the Word of God living in men, because Jesus Christ, in his physical life, lived and taught the scriptures. All of his acts, all of his deeds, all of his words represented to man the scriptures. He that hath seen me hath seen what? The Father. Can you see God? God is spirit. You can't see him, smell him, taste him, touch him. How do you relate to him? How do you know? Well, they could see Jesus Christ. They could see his actions. They could hear his words. They could watch him as he moved. And therefore, they could know the Father. And that's what we are to digest for ourselves. You see, they saw the Word of God in a living being, therefore they could see God, whom they only knew from the Scriptures. Now, to verse 27 in Matthew 26. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." How beautiful and how wonderful that is. Is it literally his blood? No. Again, we have that figure as a metaphor to represent what his blood represents. And that is really exciting. It's not literally his blood, but it's a representation of his blood and what his blood represents. And I want to show you this because this is really exciting. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 17. All the way back to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. It says, for the life of the flesh is where?
In the blood.
I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat the blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat the blood, and whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust, for it is the life of what? All flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I say unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. Just tremendous. Whatever it is in the blood, it gives life to flesh, whatever it is. Now again, here is a concept that's to be carried forth. Remember that the figure of speech of a metaphor is to carry a concept forth. So the concept is, like the bread represents his flesh, but not literally his flesh, but the scriptures and the word of God that Jesus Christ lived and manifested, the cup, which is filled with wine, representing his blood, but not literally his blood, but something else that will represent to the scriptures. In other words, what blood represents to the flesh, life, what Jesus Christ accomplished in the cup represents to the Word of God. Now I'm going to try to take this a step further and try to put this together for you. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunken with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Wine is being compared to the Spirit of God. The very first miracle that Jesus Christ did, recorded in the Gospel of John, it's the first miracle, the beginning of his miracles, was when he turned water into wine at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. It was a sign of God's willingness to pour out his Spirit to the children of Israel. That's what that was to represent. Why? Did you ever strike your mind? Why was the very first miracle that Jesus Christ ever did was turn water into wine? What in the world has that got to do with anything? You would think, you know, it'd be to make the sun spin around backwards or something, you know. Why is it water into wine? Because it's a representation of God's pouring out of his Spirit, and it's really an introduction to the new birth. Matthew 26, you'll go back there. Like I said, some of these things you're just going to have to think on. You're going to have to read through the scriptures. Look at again. But I'll try to put this together for you. verse 27, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. The cup represents judgment. Like in the book of Revelation, it says he'll pour out the cup of his wrath. The cup is generally used to represent a judgment. Now, a question could come up, well, what is the judgment that he's pouring out here represented in the communion? If a cup represents judgment and a pouring out of judgment, what is that judgment? And when we think of judgment, I think most of the time our minds go to the negative, a judgment against. But did you ever hear of a judgment for or a judgment in favor of? Let's take a look again to compare it back to 1 Corinthians 11, or 10 rather. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 15 says, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of what? Blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the what? What is the judgment then in the communion? It's a judgment of blessing. It is a judgment of blessing. Isn't that terrific? Mm-hmm. It's not a judgment against. It's a judgment for. Just like his eating of the bread is to represent everything that Christ was, is now within you, now becomes a part of you, the cup that we're going to partake of is a cup of blessing, a judgment of blessing. Well, how much more blessed can you get? Goodness sakes. That's what we're to remind ourselves, see? It's not, the communion is not just a ritual or a sacrament that we do once a year or however often you want to do it. It is a memorial of, and to bring to our remembrance what God has done for us in Christ. It is a cup of blessing. This is to let us know that we are a blessed people. See? Boy, cup of blessings. So the content of that cup, his blood, is representation of blessings. That's what it is. And it indicates atonement. It indicates redemption. That's what blood represents, atonement and redemption. Remember Leviticus 17:11? It's for an atonement. That means our sins are completely washed away, done away with. And it's new wine, because it's also wine in that cup, but it's new wine representing the Spirit from God. Since the cup is, who does that cup belong to? Well, whose cup were they drinking of? Christ, sure. It's the Lord's cup. It's Christ's cup. Then, what is being represented by the wine that's in that cup would have to be the newness and the fullness of the Spirit of God that was in Christ. And when you partake of that cup, it is to bring to your remembrance what is now in you. The fullness of that Spirit that was, Spirit of God that was in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Oh man, when you think about this. You see, we're drinking from the same cup. Therefore, we're drinking of the fellowship with Christ. And if that his blood is to represent the Spirit from God, and it's Christ's cup, then the fullness of God, the Spirit of God that was in Christ, is now where? In us. That's the representation of the cup. See, when you start to put this together. Well, what does it mean? Well, look at 1 John. Because when you share of the cup, especially in the Oriental culture, it meant fellowship. It meant a full sharing. It meant a union when you partook of a cup. Not just you sat there and you had your cup and you had your cup and you had your cup and y'all, everybody drank, but you were all drinking of the same cup, drinking of his cup, that, especially with the host, how significant that was in their culture. Well, it tells us in 1 John chapter 1 that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have what? Fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The communion, particularly the cup, is to represent the, in the new birth, that gift of God's Spirit, the fullness of God in Christ in you, and having fellowship with God, bringing us to eternal life with fullness of joy. That's what that whole representation is to be. That's the cup. My, oh my. You see, it's not a religious ritual, but a true remembrance, what we truly have in Christ and where we are to keep our fellowship. Remember, Corinthians, they were fellowshipping, they were sharing with things that were offered to idols. If you read the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about sharing things with idols, it gets turned around in our culture, you know, on who you're sharing your fellowship with. It's not talking about if you want to go to the church next door and hear a teaching at the church next door that, you know, now you're fellowshipping with idols, or you want to go visit some other group over here that's doing something, or you want to... It has nothing to do with that. What it's talking about is they were fellowshipping with pagan idols. That's what his concern was. And our fellowship should be with God and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God that's within us. It's not used, and Paul didn't use it to separate this church from the church across the street to the other church over there. It's not to make that distinction. The distinction was when you got outside of Christ and you were getting into idols, you were getting into these other gods to worship. See, that's not what it was after. You see, what the blood is to the flesh, life, the Spirit of God born in us is to the Scriptures, life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. To make the Word living and real, we must have the Spirit from God in the Scriptures. That's why I shared with you. If we just go with the Scriptures alone, all we will ever wind up with is religion. If we just go with the Spirit alone, then all we will wind up is spiritualism. It is a combination of the Spirit of God within a man and the Scriptures. The Spirit of God in us, God in Christ in us, and the written Scriptures. And when we put those together, man, we've got something. And that's what the communion is to represent. His flesh representing the written Word. Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. And the cup, the wine, representing the Spirit of God. And putting those together in communion and sharing fully in that, we put the Scriptures with the Spirit of God, we have life eternal. That's really the depth of what the communion is supposed to represent. And when we do that, that's what we're supposed to remember. We cannot live just on just the Scriptures. The Scriptures have been around for centuries. The Pharisees had the Scriptures. They unrolled the scroll. They read them in the synagogue every Sunday, but it didn't gel. It didn't become living and real for people. Why? Because they lacked the Spirit of God. Then you have other people who just have spirit and no scriptures, no boundaries. Well, the adversary is also spirit. You could wind up wherever he wants to take you. But when you put the two together, there you've got the greatness of life. You've got the fullness of joy because you've got the Spirit of God within a man. You've got the greatness of the scriptures, and then the scriptures become living and real. That's what Jesus Christ did. His life was an example of the scriptures becoming living and real, living in people, moving in people, and the power of God moving in people. And that's really where we want to get to. Look at John chapter 6. Like I say, you know, take some time to consider it. That's what I'm laying it out as a consideration for you. But I think when it comes to the communion, there's more depth than just drinking some wine and eating a little bread and we're standing around in a room and we have a good feeling together. I'm blessed that we do that. I enjoy the good feeling also. I enjoy being with you. I enjoy partaking in things with you. But if our minds can comprehend what God has done for us in giving us His written Word and the Spirit of God so that we can make this living Word living in our lives and living in the lives of others, then I think we've really hit on what the communion was to really represent. Because when it comes to the written scripture, it says He sent His Word and healed them. There is definitely physical health involved in the communion. But it goes bigger than just physical health. It goes all the way to eternal life and fullness of joy in fellowship with the Father. And that's what it's really supposed to represent. In John chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "The Spirit, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, that makes alive." It's the Spirit that makes alive. It's the Spirit of God that makes the words dance off the page. It's the Spirit of God within us that makes the truth. I'm in John 6, 63. Did I not tell you that? I'm so excited I could hardly keep myself contained. 663, Gospel of John. See, it says, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, and the word quickeneth means to make alive. It makes the Scripture dance off the page. It makes the Scripture come alive within us. It makes it living and real. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And we can make this word evident. We can make the word living and real in our lives and give us the fullness of joy so that we can show forth God's judgment of blessing upon His people and upon our lives that's given in the new birth and lead other people to the new birth. So I hope that you'll consider those words, and as we study more and work more, maybe we'll understand a little greater. But just the beauty of it, I think, is just electrifying to my soul. So, Father, thank you for your wonderful love for us. Thank you for the word that you set in our midst, and Father, thank you for opening the eyes of our understanding, and may we really know the greatness of what you've done for us in Christ, so that, Father, we can live every day in victory, showing forth victory, helping other people have victory, and helping other people have life, eternal life, that we have already started living, Father, with the fullness of joy of fellowship with you through our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.